Thank you, Dinah. If you have not already, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, and Christ's teaching on prayer. We started our series on prayer last week, and we'll continue through the end of this month in this portion of Scripture. Just a very few short verses of instruction by Christ and with respect to the Our Father. And one of the things that I mentioned at the end of our time last week was that over the past couple of months and maybe over the year, many requests and conversations have taken place with respect to saying the Our Father and why we do or don't and those kinds of things. And I understand, you know, our traditions and the churches that we come from and those practices. I grew up saying the Our Father as a Catholic and even as a Protestant, and so it has a special place in my heart as well. And we're looking at it extendedly, so to speak, and I made a commitment to everybody that was here last week, and I'm going to reiterate that at the very least, we're going to attempt that at least every Communion Sunday to say it together at some point in the service. And I asked you to hold me accountable, to keep my feet to the fire, because I will tend to not do that. And some of the particular reasons why I've expressed to individuals, and that might come out in sermons and those kinds of things, but it is Communion Sunday, and so we will aspire to do that before we head out today. And it's a good thing to hear from Christ and Scriptures about prayer. It is one of those things that sometimes we have to pay attention to in Scripture, as we're reading Scripture, to see it, because it is prevalent. It's there an awful lot, whether it's by example or by instruction. There are just a few places where it's actually instruction. But if you look at what prayer is, and if you consider the very simple definition of prayer being talking to God, most of the Psalms, if not all of the Psalms, are prayers, even though they're songs and hymns that the ancients sang and poems, because they are directed towards Him. And any conversation that's directed towards God technically is a prayer, technically speaking. And in the beginning, as we looked last week in verses 5 through 8, Christ takes on a couple of issues that humans happen to have when they pray. And He says in verse 5, when you pray, it's an assumption that we're going to. It's an underlying practice for those who have faith in Christ, those who know God and love Him. You will talk to people whom you know and love. And we do that with God. And that's just a very little piece of what prayer means and is. But when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. And so He takes on a hypocritical type of prayer that people of that day were exhibiting, showy prayer. They prayed out in public and with many words and those kinds of things to be noticed by men. And that's not what prayer is. He said, don't do that. Don't be known as an, don't do it to be noticed by men. It doesn't matter if you're eloquent, if you have the right words, or if you're a good prayer, or those kinds of things. Just don't do it for that reason. And then He takes on another one in verses 7 and 8, where He says, and when you are praying, there it is again, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Meaningless, thoughtless, not rote or reciting or incomprehensible. And the word, we took a look at that, and I know that I stirred the pot a little, and that's okay, I don't mind stirring the pot. What meaningless repetition is, it's not just reciting and reciting and reciting over again, because there are other teachings in Scripture about petitioning God, like the persistent widow who gets the favor of the judge to say that we are to pray about things more than once. We are to talk to God more than once. Not to think that we're going to move His hand that way, but that we express ourselves to Him, or in words that are onomatopoetic. The bee goes bzzz, the zipper goes zip, the plane goes whoosh. We don't pray with silly words. Doesn't make sense, because nobody knows what you're saying. and those kinds of things. And so Matthew, Christ, addresses those issues in prayer, at least here. And then he turns to what we call the Our Father. In Luke's gospel, and at some point we'll take a look at that when it comes to this text, just not today. We get a little bit different of instructions and the things that are there, but and there's good reason for that. But he says in verse 9, pray then in this way. This is a how-to pray. It's not a what to pray. Does that mean that it's wrong to recite this prayer? No, not necessarily. But it wasn't given to us by Christ for our recitation. Because it's not the only prayer we pray. But he doesn't say in other places, when you sit down at a meal, say, bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. Or he doesn't say, when you sit down for a meal, pray, thank you, God, for giving us food. Thank you. He doesn't do that anywhere. There are no further instructions, but we still do those prayers, right? We still talk to God and bless our food and thank him. And when we lay down our heads at night, I hope we're whispering prayers about our day and about our kids and about our jobs and about our loved ones in a manner that follows this model. Beloved, it's a difficult thing to move our hearts in such a way on our own to understand that what he's giving us here is a how-to, not a what. And so many books and people that engage this scripture and those kinds of things unpack it for us in such a way that we look at the content of what is being said, and our minds and our hearts are supposed to be transformed into praying the principle rather than the words, but we're stuck praying the words because they're so familiar. I want my kids to know the Our Father, Pastor. Well, that's good. I'm glad you do. I want them to know God. Not to trump a parent who wants their child to know that. I'm not saying that. How to pray. Now, it begins with this very short introduction. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. For you and I, that's not revolutionary. That's not something that wakes us up and pokes us and makes us go, what? How? Who? How? What? What did he just say? It doesn't stir us. It doesn't prick our hearts. It doesn't make our minds go, that's crazy. That's crazy talk. What do you mean, our Father? But to the people Jesus was speaking to and with, it would have completely rocked their world. And the reason is because as you read through the Old Testament, God is not addressed as Father by his children, by his people. He's addressed in very high terms. Sovereign, creator, provider, Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, all of those words and phrases that mean his name, Yahweh. And when they came to his name, Yahweh, when they were writing scripture, they would actually break the quills and rip their clothes and go and wash and then come back. And Yahweh appears an awful lot. There's a lot of chickens without feathers and quills. I don't know what they used for quills. I should have looked that up. But you and I talk to him like daddy. And so the revolutionary idea of him being our Father is somewhat lost on us because that's how we relate to him. But the ancients didn't do that. In the Old Testament, if you look at like Psalm 103, verse 13, it talks about God being a father as an allegory, as a metaphor, not a metaphor, a simile, allegory type thing. He is like a father who cares. He is like a father who disciplines. He is like a father. Very rarely, if at all, does it call God Father in the Old Testament. And that's thousands of years of history. And then Jesus comes on the scene doing two things. Calling God his own Father, which totally rocked the Pharisees off their pins. They couldn't believe that he was calling himself the Son of God. Because they didn't do that. They didn't dare do that. Because they had a holy and awesome respect for his very name. To be able to go up and say Daddy in prayer was completely revolutionary for them. That's the first thing Christ did. And the second thing he did was he taught his disciples and said, when you pray, call him that. Abba. And it's actually plural there, so that's where we get the our from. It's corporate. It's together. It's all of us. When we pray, we are to call him our Father, not just my Father, but our. And that's another revolutionary aspect of this prayer. And so when you and I boil it down and recite it, the very first thing that we should encounter is the revolutionary, transformative nature of this teaching in who we're dealing with, in who we're talking to, in who we have access to. Years ago, I did a sermon on this and on prayer, and I put out there my own contentions and my own thought processes of things that I wrestle with in prayer, and I upset a dear person to me because of what I said, and I had to explain myself, and here's how it went. Nowhere in Scripture do I see anybody praying to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. If you find it, I'll back off, but I haven't found it. And it doesn't mean it's not there, it just means it's not in my brain somewhere or in my encounter. And I don't think we should do that. I don't think we should talk to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. I think we should talk to God the Father. You might disagree with me, and that's cool. Okay, it's not a hill I'm going to die on. It's just me personally. Because prayer is a holy thing. It's an encounter with Almighty God. And Jesus is my friend. And I don't think we should do that. And then this dear woman came up to me afterwards and she said, but I want to talk to my friend. Okay. That's a good point. It's a very good point. But I actually hurt her when I said that. Because it was as if I was taking away from her by what I said, her friend. And what I'm trying to give back now is the fact that he's Daddy. And we shouldn't address him in such a way that he is only Almighty Creator, Sovereign, Provider, those kinds of things. But we can't escape that fact either. It's a concept that is somewhat distant to us because of our familiarity. But when we pray, remember to whom it is that you're speaking to. And he is your Father, your Heavenly Father. Now, this memory, this recall, this attention when we say the Our Father will help us to remain on this side of being showy in our prayers and hypocritical and being seen by men. And it also addresses the wordiness of it. I don't know exactly how it is that you communicate or have communicated with your earthly father, but my dad and I have a pretty decent relationship now. And when we talk, we have years of history with one another. We can remember things without actually unpacking every single detail. And there's a fellowship, a camaraderie, a connection that he and I have that by its very nature makes communicating with him easy. I know how he talks. I just know him. And I call him Papa Bear. That's what we all call him. The one time I made a mistake and called him Dude, and he looked at me and he pointed his finger at me and said, don't ever call me Dude, I'm not your dude. because that's not how I address my Father. So it will help remembering who He is, because God is the Almighty One, but He is also our Father. Theologically, biblically, it is absolutely true that He is sovereign, creator, judge, deliverer, divine warrior, all of that. His opponents, Jesus' opponents, would have seen this phrase at the beginning of this prayer and heard Him teach it, "Our Father who is in heaven," and they would have been scandalized by the fact that He started that way. But His followers would have heard and have seen the personal and gracious nature of Almighty God being addressed. We have, generally speaking, in our lives, lost perspective on this whole issue and sometimes need to be reoriented. And so, as we move down the road and as we recite the Lord's Prayer together, I will take opportunity to remind you to whom it is we are speaking, so that it doesn't become for us a monthly, weekly recitation and something we do like announcements. Not that announcements are bad. We cannot lose perspective. And there is another aspect of that perspective that Jesus teaches us. It is corporate in nature. It is an inclusion of the disciples. It is togetherness and fellowship as a model, so that when we pray, we are oriented towards God as our Father. But you'll notice the qualifying phrase, "who is in heaven." That gives us a peak or a hinge, a transition, a point to hang our hat on of who, where, what is our Father. Our Abba, our Daddy. He is in heaven. He is transcendent. He is beyond all. It reorients us and it prepares us to encounter the rest of this prayer in such a way that we get it. So that when we get to a phrase like, "forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us," transgressions, we know that Jesus never had to say that to His Daddy. But He teaches us for our benefit that when we go to God for who He is and where He is and what He has done, then we understand our need for forgiveness and why we should pray that way, and what that really means when we say it. It prepares us for the rest. But then here's the other thing, and don't miss it. Hallowed be Your name, right? Your study Bibles probably have a little verb or something in there about hallowed. It's not a word we use anymore. I mean, you know, it's too close to Halloween. What is this word? Maybe your modern translations, if you have them, have a better word there. I don't know. It is the verb form of the word holy. And you and I typically think that holy means without sin, and it does, but that's not the major meaning. This is the verb form of the word holy, which means completely other. No similarities, completely beyond the pale. Our Father, Daddy, who's in heaven, His name is completely other. It's completely foreign. It's completely transcendent. It should bring us to our knees, even contemplating His name. Daddy and Almighty God, Yahweh, I am that I am. And they stand for us there, side by each. It's crazy. It's revolutionary. It's scandalous. It's comforting. Pray then when you pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, completely beyond us is Your name. So that we don't fall into some kind of prayer trap of easy and comfortable, nonchalant, hypocritical, repetitious, meaningless prayer. The very first phrases of this prayer trumpet us to get out of our seats and pay attention to what we are saying as we encounter Almighty God in conversation. And so, we come to communion. We come to the table of the Lord, where at the end of his life, Jesus gave us an ordinance to follow. When you do this, not how you do this, when you do this, remember me. So the Our Father fits here appropriately, beloved, because it's another example of when you pray, not how you pray. When you come to communion, come together, it's a common union. And so, beloved, would you join me in saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed,